You know, over the past number of weeks we've been doing a series of sermons on what's in a name. No doubt some of you at any rate have guessed tonight who I want to look at, the character I wish to consider. A man in the Bible that I very much admire and hope that I'd be something like him, and we all would be throughout our whole Christian life, in fact our life upon earth. And that man is Caleb, who in that passage that Timber read requested from Joshua permission to enter into his inheritance, which he had to take at the edge of the sword. And he was 85 years old when he made this statement and said that he was as able for war at 85 as he was 40 odd years earlier when that promise was made to him by Moses. And we shall see why that was so, i.e. the promise was made to him. Now the name Caleb means bold or even impetuous, but he was not impetuous, but he was bold and he was brave. But it wasn't a natural fleshly type of boldness. As we shall see, it was from the Lord himself that he received this because of what he was in the Lord. Now if we turn back to Numbers 13, we are introduced to Caleb. He was amongst the spies that were sent to spy out the land not all that long after they had come out of Egypt. And where Moses sent out the spies to see what it was like, and there was 12 sent out, one from each tribe, and they came back with their report. 10 were defeatist and depressing. They brought back a defeatist and depressing report to Joshua, and Caleb, they brought back an altogether different report. Now they all acknowledged that the land was as God had promised, flowing with milk and honey, verse 27 of Numbers 15. They told him and said, "We came into the land, onto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." They brought back the grapes of Eshcol. And they, if you read it, the grapes of Eshcol, they put down, verse 23, a cluster of them, and they bear it between two upon a staff. Now that was some cluster, wasn't it? And they brought back that, nevertheless, and this is a bad nevertheless, "The people be strong that dwell in the land, the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there," they were the giants. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan." So all that these 10 could see were difficulties and enemies to be overcome, only they didn't see them as enemies to be overcome. They saw them as enemies that could not be overcome. Now obviously this would have an adverse effect upon the people. I've often said to you, And it is a truism. It is very easy to discourage people.
Mm.
It is very easy to cause them to have a defeatist attitude and to become depressed over a situation. Very easy. It's much more difficult to motivate people and encourage them. So this was a 10-2 report, and the fact that it did have an effect on the people, straight away we noticed in verse 30, but Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought an evil report of the land which they searched unto the children of Israel. The land through which we had gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants that we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Now, as I say, they only saw the difficulties. Now, they were real difficulties. I mean, what they saw, they were not imagining. And they were giants. But you see, their vision didn't extend beyond the earthly vision. They didn't look upward. They didn't look upon or think upon him who is greater than all the giants of this world put together, who just as it were with his little finger could overcome them and destroy them. And this is a problem that we as human beings face and are prone to do the same thing. We look at the problems and we don't look up. Now, it is no use denying that we face a mighty enemy today that seems to be all prevailing. In fact, not an enemy, but a whole ragbag of enemies motivated by the archenemy. They are in the positions, as far as the world is concerned, of power and authority, resources and might. That is, from a human standpoint, that's how it is. But we serve a God who is almighty, who has limitless resources, whose power, as I say, is unlimited, and we, through him, can overcome any enemy and all enemies, but only in him, not in ourselves. And the thing with Caleb was, and Joshua, they were looking at it from God's point of view. Isaiah tells us that the nations are as a drop in a bucket and the dust in the balance in the sight of God. But what they said, we were as grasshoppers in the giant sight and in our own sight. They were looking at it purely from a humanistic point of view. And what was the result? Well, the people listened to them and not to Caleb and Joshua, so chapter 14 tells us. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would to God that we died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be afraid? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make him a captain and let us return to Egypt. See the effect of that bad report. That was the one that was listened to, and it brought about depression, unbelief, and rebellion. And generally that's exactly what happens in such circumstances. And this, as I pointed out last week, was a jest. They repeatedly saw God's deliverances, miraculous deliverances, but they seemed to forget about it. Every new problem that they faced, the same old situation occurred. Rebellion, murmuring, unbelief, and a desire to return to Egypt, which is a type of the world. It is, to me, a true indication that a person is a child of God who, no matter what, have no desire to return to the world, knowing what the world is and our experience in the world. We should not have a desire so to do, but this can happen, and this did happen. Well, what did Moses and Aaron do? Well, what they could only do, they fell on their faces before all the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. Well, they were all agreed on that. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which flows with milk and honey. Now you see, they are looking to the Lord. They're not looking at it from a human standpoint. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defenses departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So you see, you have two entirely different reports and standpoints. One is defeatist, one is optimistic, but it is not a misplaced optimism. Nowhere do they say we can do this of ourselves. It is giving glory to God if the Lord delight in us. And he said, far from these people, we've been grasshoppers in their sight. He said, they are but bread for us. Nothing to it. Their defenses departed from them, as God had promised it would. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. This, of course, is the recurring theme in the Bible. Christ himself said, what? Fear not him that can destroy the body. Don't fear man. Why should we fear men who will die like the rest of us? We're to fear the Lord and give glory to him, not to fear man. But I tell you this, if you don't fear the Lord, you will fear man. And even when we do fear the Lord, sometimes we find the fear of man coming on us in spite of things. That's a human failing. But if we really fear the Lord and love the Lord, indeed, we will not fear man. Well, what was the result of this? But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Now, they brought a good message, an optimistic message. We can do this. And what happened? Well, they wanted to stone them with stones. It's amazing. And these are the people of God, supposedly. And the glory of the Lord appeared just in time. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long would it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed amongst them? I sometimes think he says that with us, you know, because we can be unbelieving. And God forbid, but it seems that that is how it is. Now I won't go into how Moses pleaded with them. Now if we turn then to Numbers 26, verse 65. And we read from verse 64. Now this is Moses numbering the people before they crossed into the promised land, Jericho being the first obstacle. We read verse 63. These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. This is now 40 odd years later. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered, when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said unto them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. They were the two that brought the good report. Because, you see, God said, well, if that's how it is with you, none of you are going to enter the promised land. They all died in the wilderness. And why did they die? The Bible in the New Testament tells us. Because of unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. That's exactly the same, of course, in regard to salvation. People do not believe. It is by faith that we are justified, and that faith, of course, is God-given. So because of their unbelief, they could not enter in. Now, if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 1, now it's recounting what we just read really in Numbers. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, this is from verse 34, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, says Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land he hath trodden upon, and to his followers. Why? Because he hath wholly followed the Lord. He hath wholly followed the Lord. And that was the secret of his and Joshua's bravery, faith, optimism. It was because of their wholly following the Lord. Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. If we are half-hearted about things, then we will be a prey to unbelief and fear. You can't have a situation where you have one foot in the world and the one foot in the church, as it were, in Christ. The Bible speaks of that. We say in common parlance, you can't ride two horses. But Christ said you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. Or again, where it says, how long will ye halt between two opinions, as with Elijah on Mount Carmel? Or as James said, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, why are people double-minded? Well, they're not convinced of anything. Now, sometimes if you're in a situation that you don't know what to do, I mean in a temporal situation, not necessarily to do with anything spiritual, and there's two ways set before you, and you don't know which way to take, a horrible position to be in, even at that level. Oh, I will do this. No, well, perhaps it'd be better to do that. Yeah, I'll do that. No, I'll do this. And you're unstable in that situation. Well, if we are not convinced of the truth of the Word of God, of the promises of God, and of the faithfulness of God toward us, then we will be unstable when it comes to all sorts of situations. This is a problem, of course, with the compromised church. It is not taking, by and large, the firm stand it should be taking against the world. Many, in places of influence, in schools, in the legal system and so on, medical system, are not taking the resolute stand they should. There are those, thankfully, who are, but there are a lot who aren't. And they make excuses for their compromise. But really, at the bottom of it all is the fear of losing their job. That's what's at the bottom of it. But they'll make all sorts of seeming spiritual excuses, a smokescreen, to hide the fact of their compromise. And the thing that is a disgrace really to us is that the Muslims are far more resolute in standing for what they believe, and even the Romans, than are evangelical Christians. And this should not be. Even when we were out yesterday, with three young Muslim women came up and signed our petition against the sexualization of children in the school. But here was a man who wholly followed the Lord. He was utterly convinced of the truth of what God said, that he could rely upon God, and he had obviously hadn't forgotten the wonderful deliverances that God had wrought at the Red Sea and at Elam and so on, and the provision of the manna, the water. He hadn't forgotten that, but the book did forget it. So when these ten brought this unbelieving report, it had its effect. It's a solemn thing to think that only two of those who were of age at that time entered the promised land. The rest, as Hebrews tell us, fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. You know, they could have gone straight into the promised land. And they didn't, because of unbelief. So this was the secret of Caleb, that he wholly followed the Lord. So then when we come to that portion which we read in Joshua chapter 14, you will see that is mentioned repeatedly by Caleb himself. But he wasn't being boastful. Now verse 7, 40 years was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. The Christianity, true Christianity, is an affair of the heart. It's within. This utter conviction of the veracity of God and his truth. So in his heart, because he wholly followed the Lord, he saw the possibilities with God, not by human strength. And he says, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt. Maybe when I said it, it's easy to discourage people. But the fact of the matter is, we're full of unbelief anyway. Half the time, shouldn't be. And it is very, very easy to cause whatever faith there is to take wings and fly away. And of course, it's not a neutral situation, that unbelief, the very opposite, takes over. And you feel it within. And sometimes Sally's on the phone and she brings me bad news, and I say to her, of course it works the other way around, and I say, you've just depressed me now and I'm going to bed miserable. Now see, that she doesn't do it to depress me, it's just the news is bad, and initially, you know, it has that effect. We have to look to the Lord. It's no good going to bed like that. You need to bring it before the Lord, lay it before the Lord, and cast our burdens upon the Lord. So this was the thing. They caused the hearts of the people to match, but he says, I wholly follow the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, Moses sware on that day, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord. Now he's basing his appeal to Joshua on that basis. He says, and now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, though I am this day 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses set me. As my strength was then, so it is now. Now therefore, give me this mountain. 45 long years had passed. 40 of them in the wilderness. And Sinai is more desert really than wilderness. It's a tough, hard, hot environment. I was 16 and a half months in the desert. The fact that they put the half one there will tell you what I thought about it. And it was not a nice place to be, and we had far more comforts than they would have had. But that didn't dim his faith. And the battles that were already fought within the promised land, and that is received their inheritance, didn't dim his ardor either. He remembered what Moses had promised him. And on the basis of that promise, and the fact that God had kept him strong as he was in his youth, well, he was 40 odd years then. So on the basis of that, he said, now give me this mountain. And where was that mountain? That was where the Anakims were, the giants. But they were all scared of the most difficult place to conquer. That's the one he was going after. That was what had been promised to him. And it was therefore the faith that he had the 45 years before was still strong in his heart. And this is the challenge to us. Very often, Christians, instead of maturing nicely in old age, seem to grow cold and indifferent and lose heart. In your youth, the Christian youth, of course, you're full of them and vigor, and you're very confident the Lord's going to do wonderful things. Mm-hmm. And the years pass on, like with Abraham, and the promises don't materialize, and you may get disheartened. And then with advancing years and the infirmities of age, this can have a dampening effect, though it didn't with Caleb. But spiritually, we should remain strong. In fact, we should be stronger than we were in our youth. We should be growing in grace and the knowledge of truth. And I keep saying, the indication of true salvation, that a person is truly converted, is that they persevere in the faith and that they are keen in their old age as ever they were. We've one here tonight who's like that. We won't disclose birthdays or anything like that. And Miss Foxhall, for all her faults, she was keen. She never lost her keenness. Everywhere she went, we went, she was there. And even when she had the broken hip, was in a wheelchair, she had to be wheeled uptown if we're doing an ecumenical witness. A witness against ecumenical meeting, or even open airs. We had to go down, fetch her, wheel her uptown, and there she'd be. She wanted to be there. Even with the infirmities of age, it did not deter her, because she had burning within her that real faith that comes from God. And this was the case with Caleb. It was undiminished. So it should be with us, that we will indeed have that faith that Caleb had. And he said, if so, you see, he wasn't, as I say, impetuous. Because he says again in verse 12 of Joshua 14, if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said. You see, he's relying on the Lord. Even though he said, I'm as able for war as I was 45 years before, even though he said, my strength is not diminished, he didn't say, therefore, I will be able to drive them out. It is, if the Lord will be with me, then shall I be able to drive them out. And that's exactly what he did. And God gave him that inheritance. Now, in closing, rather short tonight, but closing, he had to fight for it. Now, I know we have an inheritance in glory that we don't have to fight for, because it's been bought for us.
Praise God.
But there is an inheritance, in a sense, in the land in which we live. The Christian heritage, rather than inheritance, also connected with, we have to fight for, in a spiritual sense, for those blessings and privileges which this nation has enjoyed for many years because of the sacrifice of those of former years. The blood of England's soil and Wales's and Scotland's is mingled in the soil. The blood of the market is mingled in the soil of this land for those who fought the good fight, laid down their lives, that we might enjoy the privileges we enjoy. Now in our day, we have to fight that battle as well. Though as yet we don't have to lay down our lives, it hasn't come to that. It could come to that if God's people will not stand up and be counted. Now it does frustrate me that God's people are so unwilling to stand up for the rights and privileges we've got, but which are being threatened by atheistic humanists and sodomites and all the rest of them. We are in great danger of losing what was so dearly bought for us. We've got to fight for it. How? By earnestly contending for the faith. By standing up against the powers of darkness. We can look at New Sodom and we say we have no power against this. Of ourselves, no. But if the Lord be with us, we are well able to drive these people out. If we stand in God's strength, using the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal but spiritual, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the Anakims of this day and generation. But we've got to fight. We've got to war in that spiritual sense. I was thinking of Joshua and the children of Israel going around Jericho for 6 days. They didn't see anything. And they didn't say anything and nothing happened. But on the seventh day, seven times they went around, blew the trumpet, and shouted. We're not told what they shouted. I'm sure they must probably just didn't yell or something. But you know, the trumpet speaks to me of the declaration of God's truth. And the people shouting, giving glory to God, I should have thought. That's when the walls came down. The walls of the principalities and powers of darkness will not come down through silence. And they'll not come down through prayer alone, though prayer is of vital importance. There has to be the blowing of the trumpet of the Word of God, declaring His truth and declaring what He says against wickedness and His judgment upon the wickednesses that are now so prevalent in our land. We've got, even yet, the remnants of a godly heritage in this land that's been taken from us. We as the church have allowed the Anakims back in, which is west. They're not putting them out in the first instance. Our forefathers, by sacrificing themselves, drove them out, as it were. We for generations have enjoyed these privileges, and now through cowardice, unbelief, worldliness, not caring, are in danger of losing that which has been so long enjoyed. And I tell you, it is a very real danger indeed, because of the forces of evil that are at work. Dawkins and Company, for instance, want by law any mention of creation removed from the schools. How to get the mention anyway? But they want it by law. But they won't stop there. They want to destroy every last vestige of Christian influence in the nation. And if we do not stand up, and if we do not be like Caleb, and in faith say, Lord, give me this mountain. Defeat these giants. And you say, I'm not able. No, we're not in ourselves, but we are able in the Lord. We should be able to say, I'm as strong to make war in this respect. Even stronger we ought to be than in the days of our youth. And if we remain steadfast, if we wholly set our hearts to follow the Lord, we will see it happen. But if we remain silent and compromised and taken up with worldly things, then beyond a shadow of a doubt, evil will triumph because of the silence, the shameful silence of the Church of Jesus Christ. In closing, let it be noted, 10 brought a bad report, 2 brought a good report. And is it not always the same in history? It's the remnant. It's the remnant that take the stand. The great bulk of God's people are silent. In the case of Elijah, he was just one. But with 7,000 to one. There were 7,000 hiding in the caves. Boy, there's a lot of people hiding, but they're not in caves today. They're in very luxurious houses and so on. But they're hiding nonetheless. And the most galling thing that many of them are hiding under excuses, even weakening the hands of those who stand. But 2 did stand. And those were the 2 that inherited the promises. So may God keep us faithful. Let us not be like Peter, looking at the boisterous waves. As I keep saying, you'll get the sinking feeling if you do. Let us look at it from the Lord's point of view. He must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. And generally he does it through his people. That's how he works. Yes, there are judgments poured out in the earth. Judgments don't save people. The preaching of the gospel does. It's the declaration of truth that does, and defeats the enemies of God. May God keep us faithful, even unto death. Amen.